Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the epistle lesson. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. This is our text. So, as we make our way to the cross this year, the question I would like to ask is, how has your journey to the cross gone so far? How has it been? Each year, we make the same journey. Each year, during Lent, during Holy Week, we take up the Passion of the Christ. We might even read the whole thing from all four Gospels over a period of weeks. On the Sundays, like last Sunday, one of the alternatives was to read all two chapters from John, all going to the cross. And as a matter of fact, there's nothing unusual about this because the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, spend 20 to 50% of their time on that week of Jesus' life. It's an important week, but it's all the same. In other words, the lessons and the stories you've probably heard a few times. Luther, as he discussed the third commandment, when he heard someone say, well, I've already heard these stories, I don't need to sit and listen to them, I already got it in my head, Luther said, well, why don't you stick your hand in your chest, pull out your heart and see if it's still beating. And if it is still beating, then you are surrounded by enemies that you cannot stand against. It's time to hear God's word. For it is only through the word, one little word Luther would write in A Mighty Fortress, one little word can fell him. And so while the texts are the same, they haven't changed, we have changed. Our circumstances have changed. We have never been in an epidemic like this, a pestilence. Our circumstances have changed. Most people, when they look at their retirement funds, are probably a bit nervous or at least uncomfortable watching 20 or 30% of it disappear or more. The events are difficult. And of course, we struggle worrying about contact, worrying about this bug that's floating around, which is a serious bug, something we should take seriously. And so things have changed, at least for this Lenten tide. And then, of course, we might be struggling with some sort of sin, some sort of challenge or circumstance in our lives that we are struggling with, things that bother us, that take our eyes off of the cross and send us looking for power, for answers, for wisdom to our current problems in other places. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul, talking about the preaching of the cross, doesn't mince words. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 30 was a lesson for this Monday. I preached on that text. And he doesn't turn away, he doesn't apologize for what he seems to think would be, well, for a lot of people, something that's not that important. He doesn't turn away from it and say, well, look at all of these things out there that you have to pay attention to, that need to be considered relevant. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, that's an amazing statement. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Surely we need both of those things. We need to know where they are. We need to know what they're doing. We need to know, and we desire them to be exercised for us. It's an amazing statement, and Paul will contrast the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men. And he says the wisdom of men is foolishness, and then the power of men is weakness. And you can see it in some respects. You can see it as we struggle and as we watch the death rate go up and the best minds and the trillions of dollars being spent hoping that we can at least minimize some of the damage. Paul reminds us that there are first things that need to be considered. In the midst of even and every crisis, every struggle, that our eyes are to be on Christ. And so we make our way to the cross again this day. And as we make it in the midst of this world as it is, Paul fixes our hearts and our minds on Christ and all that he is for us. Christ this night, as he prepared his disciples to go to the cross, to look at the cross, provides them with rich food to sustain them at the cross and beyond. He knew the disciples would struggle as they made their way to the cross. That's nothing new. You could read the whole Old Testament and you would see a history of people who struggled to live in faith. God laid out all sorts of things, telling them that at the heart of everything is the coming of the Messiah, the seed of the woman, the one born of a virgin, the one who is going to come and crush the head of the serpent. They heard it. They heard it again and again. It runs like a golden thread, and yet they struggled to keep their eyes on it. But it wasn't that, it's not that that we have to do and read all of that. We can just read the Gospels. And there we see the disciples as they struggle with the cross and what it would mean. You see, disciples many times, people many times, get ideas about Jesus that aren't really biblical, and so they kind of carry them along, and then when they are confronted with the real Jesus, like there was a book written a while ago making fun of the comment that Jesus isn't just a meek and mild little being, giving example after example. But that's not the point here. They struggled with the words. You know the text I'm talking about. You know, Peter, having heard Jesus say, I must go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be betrayed and spit upon and mocked and beat on and crucified and die. And you remember Peter stood up and said, no, it should never be. This is not what the Messiah should have to go through. This is not what I think. And you remember how Jesus answered that, don't you? Perhaps it was the horror of thinking about this in terms of just a human relationship. He couldn't imagine wanting to see, and he understood what those things were. Rome was very, very clear about making sure everybody understood how they punished sins, or not sins, lawbreakers, I guess. And so perhaps he got stuck there, but Jesus doesn't leave it there, does he? Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, that's the struggle we have, isn't it? Perhaps they didn't truly understand what had to happen in order for men and women and children to be saved. That is a problem today throughout the world. People are always wanting to inject themselves into the process of being saved. They want to bring their works, their decision, their prayer, their actions. They can't keep themselves out of it. And yet, if you read the scriptures, the cross tells us that there's nothing we did, nothing we could do. And that's what offends human nature about the message of the cross. Paul says it's the power of God, and he knows very well how offensive this is, because human beings, what they get offended by is not the law, not the rules. They're all about rules, but they get offended when they are told that they couldn't do a thing to save themselves. They had a view of how things should be, what kind of person Jesus was. And so when these things unfolded, well, they would scatter. They would deny him. They would go into hiding in the upper room, for this is not the Jesus they envisioned. And like many today, they would do anything to keep him from being that person. We too struggle on the way to the cross, for we, like the disciples, think of Jesus in ways that make us feel comfortable with him. But you see, we are connected to him in a way that goes way beyond. We bring to him our sins. And that's the connection. And that's what the cross reveals. What our sins require. What a just God must do to deal, to rescue, to heal, to restore sinful human beings. And so many people don't want to think like that. They just want to keep Jesus, their kind of Jesus, alive. And so they would avoid thinking about these things. But the journey to the cross is reiterated over and over, announced and reiterated throughout the life of Jesus. John the Baptist stood up at the beginning of the Gospel of John and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He comes to take away the sins of the world. Again, as I said, human beings don't like that. We want to believe that we have offered, we have done, we have sacrificed something. And it's a funny thing, because even with regard to this pestilence we're dealing with, people actually believe that statistics are actually individual people, and that we will lengthen our lives if we do certain things. Dangerous thought, because the scriptures say, and I preached on this also, Psalm 31, "My times are in your hands." That means that we won't. That doesn't mean we shouldn't take the advice and not get sick and all of those other things. There's other reasons for that. But we see we human beings get caught up in this. We think that we're going to offer, we're going to control, we're the ones that kind of determine our own destiny. And even when it came to the people in the Old Testament and even the disciples, the blood of bulls and goats, they thought, well, look, I'm giving God something that's mine. No. There's never been one person. You've heard me say this probably more than once. There's nobody who owns the cattle, the goats, the sheep, the land. It's God's. We're stewards. It's all his. So no human being has ever sacrificed anything that has paid their debt to God. They got nothing to use. They're sinners by nature, and as Luther said, all they can do is pile up sins and anger God all the more. But it is God who has said, here's what you do when you stumble into sin, and now here's a lamb, here's a bull, here's an ox. You sacrifice it. I bear the cost. And throughout the whole Old Testament, that's exactly the way it went for the people of old. They were given these creatures to sacrifice. God laid it out and said, this is how this will be dealt with. But it was his creature. Just like no one brought Christ to this earth. But God sent his only begotten Son. Not the blood of bulls and goats would pay the debt of anyone's sin, actually. The blood of bulls and goats were weaved into that story about the coming of Christ. And they were pointing forward to the one who was going to pay the debt once and for all. Bulls and goats and lambs and so on could not pay the debt. But they were a picture of the Christ who was going to come. They pointed forward to this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who came to give his life a ransom to bleed for sinners. Every sacrifice for sin is made like that. And only this sacrifice of this lamb would honestly take away and deal with our sins. He would satisfy the justice of God by paying our debt once and for all. He would provide a sufficient ransom. And whenever a sacrifice was made in the Old Testament, whether it's a lamb or a bull or whatever, you had a body and blood, and then you always had grain and wine. That's the way it went. And when there were sin offerings, you would offer the animal. You would come and you would say, I've sinned. And you put your hand on the head of the lamb and you would confess your sins to the priest. And then you would take the knife and you would cut the throat. Confessing your sins. And then the blood would be thrown against the altar. The body would be carved up and part of it would be eaten with the bread and the wine. That's what the worshiper did. He ate the body. Now, a lot of people think, well, this must have been a nice kind of snack. It would have been kind of something enjoyable, maybe a difference. No, that's not what it was. When you ate the sacrifice, and you had to eat the sacrifice to be a partaker of it, what you were saying, what you were confessing, is that this is what I needed. This is what had to be done for me. You confessed what this was about. You participated in it. You confessed again and again that this was about was a sacrifice for me. God required the shedding of blood and a death for sin. But those were only the shadows of the things to come. And on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he set forth this food, bread and wine, and there would be body and blood, this gift to feed and sustain his disciples. This would be a new covenant. You and I wouldn't be standing out in the back of the church or even in the front of the church carving up animals. Our gutters and our gullies would not run red because we had to offer all of these animals. Rather, he gave his life. He was the Lamb of God. He was the one who was going to come and pay the debt, satisfy God's justice, and free us from sin, death, and the devil. And so Jesus says on that night that he was going to be betrayed, he says, here is a new covenant. You will never have to kill another animal because they really weren't meant to be killed forever. I was meant to come and give my life as a ransom for you. And once I have given my life a ransom for you, there would still be a meal. And in a mysterious way. Now, how can that happen, that God would be consistent in this? How could it be that I would now eat of this sacrifice? And of course, we as Lutherans, we love the word sacraments, means mystery. I don't know how. I don't know how. But in, with, and under the bread and the wine, Christ says, this is my body, this is my blood. And we take him at his word, and we believe that in that gift, heaven comes down to earth. Christ, being at the right hand of the Father, comes and feeds us in a mysterious way with this body that was given, this blood that was shed in a mysterious way, in, with, and under the bread and the wine. And we would partake of it again and again and again. And we would stand at this altar and we would confess, that's for me. That was the body given for me. That was the blood shed for me. Those are the words that are said. We would proclaim the Lord's death. Think about that for a minute. The Lord's death. It was God who came and died for you on the cross. And so he sets this up and he says, now there will be this dinner, this feast. It's hard for us to understand, but it's perfectly consistent. Every one of the sacrifices before pointed forward to this. And in a mysterious way, we confess when we eat the body of Christ, his true body and his true blood. So what do? We confess it. And he says to us, this is what was given for you for the forgiveness of sins. And we say, it's mine. I believe it. I trust it. I will never stop coming. The disciples would watch as the Lord was offered and died in our place, and they would come to understand. They would come to grow in their understanding of what this means and this mystery and this gift, which goes beyond all telling, but also, as does everything about Christ, it's beyond our understanding. And from that night and the next day, as we look to the cross, we understand the great gift that Christ, that the Lord has set apart for us. For it is that which we run to when life overwhelms. We run to where Christ is. Christ, the power of God. How do you see that? How do you feel that? How do you sense that? Taste and see that the Lord is good. In this mystery, God says he is present. The power of God, the preaching of the cross. Christ, the power of God. And the disciples in Acts chapter 2 continued to celebrate that, to gather around word and sacraments. And they celebrated and they proclaimed his death for us, for the life of the world, so that we know that that this matter of our sins are settled by the blood of the Lamb, by the ransom paid by Christ, who is pierced, crushed, and offered for us, so that when we stand facing any overwhelming thing in our life, when our crosses become heavy and difficult, when we know that there is food, that there is strength in this mystery, this gift, this sacrament, that comes directly from heaven to us, not like the manna that came down and the people ate it and died. But this is the life given for the life of the world. This is the flesh and the body given for the life of the world. And so we participate in that sacrifice. And we believe and trust in the person and work of Christ. And we believe what Jesus told to Martha and Mary, that those who believe will never die. It's eternal life that we receive, and it's an eternal food. It's a food that feeds us and nourishes us, so that we don't go looking to men for help. We don't go looking for their wisdom. All we do ask God to give them wisdom and lead us and guide us in ways that are good, but we run to the power of God in Christ. We run to the wisdom of God in Christ. And we rejoice this day. We celebrate this day, even in the midst of a pandemic, even in this somewhat crippled way when there's only a few of us here. For it's not only us who are here, but it is the power of God is here. And it will bless you. He will bless you this evening and care for you forever. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes